Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, Stand in the Gap is a ministry of the American Pastors Network. And a part of our ministry is to encourage and to equip pastors for an effective ministry in their churches as well as in the public square. Today we're going to be talking about the role and the responsibility of pastors in the church, in the culture, and in the government later on in the program. But we're going to begin with the historical involvement of pastors in the founding and the early part of our nation. And so we want to encourage you to stay tuned. As a matter of fact, you may even want to call somebody to let them know that we are on the air right now and that it would be a delight to have them in our listening audience, as it is a delight to have you right there by the radio or the computer, however you may be listening. I'm Gary Dahl, and along with me again today is Sam Rohr and David Kistler, so we have the whole team, and it's a delight to have every one of you with us wherever you might be under the sound of our voices today. Dave and Sam, as we look back into the history of America, we find that pastors were not silent, nor were they absent in helping to lay the foundation of our nation. I have before me a book by our dear friend David Barton. It's called The Original Intent. And in this particular book, he has this statement that I want to read for us this afternoon just to begin the discussion. He's talking about the days of the Revolutionary War. And he says, throughout the struggle, the clergy played an important role from both sides of the pulpit. From the back side of the pulpit, they exhorted the people and provided biblical guidance through numerous topical sermons. In fact, John Adams listed the Reverend Dr. Mayhew and the Reverend Dr. Cooper as two of the, quote, characters most conspicuous, the most ardent, and the most influential in an awakening and a revival of the American principles of feelings in 1775, end quote. An interesting statement. From the front side of the pulpit, the clergy were often directing the troops as military leaders and officers. For instance, the Reverend John Peter Muhlenberg, we've talked about him before on this program. On January 21st, 1776, he preached to his Virginia congregation concerning the crisis then facing America. He recounted to them how America had been founded in pursuit of religious and civil liberties, and how they were now in danger of losing those liberties. He concluded his sermon with these words, "In the language of the Holy Writ from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for all things, a time to preach, a time to pray, but those times have passed away." And then in a loud voice, he quoted from verse 8 saying, "There is a time to fight, and that time has now come." His sermon finished, he offered the benediction and then deliberately disrobed in front of the congregation, revealing the uniform of a military officer beneath his clerical clothes. He descended from the pulpit, marched to the back door of the church, and ordered the drums to beat for recruits. 300 men joined him, and they became the 8th Virginia Regiment. Pastor John Muhlenberg went on to become one of the highest-ranking officers in the American Revolution, attaining the rank of Major General. And the story goes on and on and on. It's interesting to see how pastors were involved back in the founding of America. Sam, I want to go to you first, if I may, and ask if you could please give our listeners some illustrations of how other pastors were involved in the revolutionary period of our nation. Who were they? What did they do? What was their influence? What do we owe to them?
Gary, if I could, I want to go back just even a little bit further, because what led up to the second organic document law of this 1776, there, the Declaration of Independence, the first organic document of law, the Mayflower Compact, out of the Pilgrims it came. That group of Pilgrims was led by a pastor whose name was John Robinson. That goes all the way back, Gary. The Pilgrims came to the United States for because they knew that they felt the kids were losing it to a decadent culture. Believe that or not, compare that to today. They thought they were losing their kids to a decadent culture. They were concerned about evangelism of the people in this country, but they could not do it unless they was under authority of their pastor, and that was John Robison. And when that Mayflower Compact was written, it starts right out to the glory of God, amen. And away it goes from there, Gary. So from there all the way up through all the preparation time that led up to the Revolutionary War time, it were the pulpits of America by many, many, many individuals, some, most of them even nameless today, but who we do know taught firmly from the pulpits, giving the people, history tells us, when they sat in the church services, the sermons were normally 90 minutes long. Believe that, 90 minutes long, so that over the course of their lifetime, each of those people in the church, because that's where they went for news and truth, they got equivalent to 11 years of education compared to grade 1 through 11 of now. That's what they got, and they had the Word of God preached into their lives. So when it came to the time for the revolution to occur, yeah, you had guys like Peter Muhlenberg, who you referred to. But, you know, he also had a brother, Frederick Muhlenberg, who's right here from Pennsylvania, and his home is not far from where I live. His brother, younger brother to Peter, actually was a little recalcitrant. He wasn't quite as active on the civil government side as his brother was until they came to take his home away. And then he stood up and he got involved, and he became ultimately the first Speaker of the House in Congress, and he served here in Pennsylvania, where I'm from. Gary, the preachers played a critical role. Their thumbprint is all through our history.
That's good that you brought that out, Sam. And Dave, we only have about a minute left, but even after the Revolutionary War, pastors were actively involved in the founding of our nation, even in the writing of some of our early documents, and were even members of Congress. Why don't you elaborate upon that for a moment, if you would, please?
Well, Gary, there's a lot more I could say than just this, but 27, 29, depending on whose list you look at, of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence had the equivalent of what would be considered today a seminary degree. That is, they attended the likes of Harvard, Yale, Princeton. At one time, of course, Princeton was called the College of New Jersey. And all of those schools, while having long time ago left their original purpose for coming into existence, in those days they were training preachers. And so the men who drafted the Declaration of Independence were graduates of these kinds of schools. And so, Gary, you know, pastors and pastoral training and all of that was a central and integral part of the founding of the United States of America. And I would love to share this about the Pilgrims, if I had time, and I'll not do it. Maybe in the next segment I can. But the Mayflower Compact is a fascinating document for many, many reasons.
Well, it is. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue our discussion on the role and the responsibility of pastors in the church, in the culture, and in the government. And take a good look at what the pastor's responsibility is. If you are a pastor, you'll want to listen to the program today. If you are a congregant, that is somebody who is the member of a church, you'll want to listen to the program as well. We're going to take a break. We'll be back in about 4 minutes after these messages.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And today we are talking about the role and the responsibility of pastors in the church, in the culture, and in the government. And in the last segment, we talked about pastoral involvement in the founding of America, historically speaking. And Sam, just real quick, before I ask Dave to continue his particular thought that he was giving about the Mayflower Compact, as we look back at those pastors, we find that they really were involved back in those days. My question to you is, did God raise those pastors up just for that time, or were they actually fulfilling a biblical pattern that pastors should follow today?
Gary, what they were doing is a pattern that all pastors today should look back to as a model. They understood that the preaching of truth in the pulpit was not just to inform those who were in the pew, but Gary, they modeled it, because that ultimately, and there are a lot of verses in Scripture to talk about it, but they modeled it, and they left it, because the purpose for preaching the truth of God's Word is not so that you know how to live and act just in the walls of the church when you gather, but so that you learn how to live and act in the world in which God has placed us. And once we leave the walls of the church, we are in the realm of civil government, Gary. We are in that area. So they were doing exactly what the Bible says to do.
Amen. A good pattern for pastors to follow today. Now, David, you were going to talk about the Mayflower Compact briefly. Finish your thoughts.
Well, Gary, all I wanted to say is this. Most people remember from their history days in junior high and high school that the first permanent English settlement that came to the shores of what we now call the United States of America settled in Jamestown, Virginia in 1607. The group that drafted the Mayflower Compact was the 1620 group. Of course, we commonly call them the Pilgrims. And by the way, technically, that is the only group of the groups that came to settle here that should be called Pilgrims. They ended up settling, of course, in Plymouth, Massachusetts, but their intent was to settle elsewhere. They were to settle in what was still considered part of Virginia at the time, but a storm blew them way north, and I believe that storm was sent along by a sovereign God. And so because they ended up not settling as part of that first group in Virginia, the charter they were given from the King of England was invalid. So they drafted their own charter, and that charter is what we now know as the Mayflower Compact, which says within it, not only right out of the chute, the acknowledgement of God, but it also says that they were coming here for this purpose, and that is the advancement of the Christian faith. And so, gentlemen, those that would deny the roots, the foundation upon which this country was begun, those who would deny that and say we did not have a Judeo-Christian founding from the viewpoint of being founded upon Judeo-Christian principle, being founded upon a desire to advance the gospel, they simply do not know the truth of our history.
That's a good point to bring out, Dave. Let's look now at the role and the responsibility of pastors in the church, particularly now in the day and age in which we live. You know, in the study of the scripture, we understand that the position of a pastor in the local church is both an office as well as a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, it's often been said that the pastor is the under-shepherd of the church, representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the local congregation. When we look into the Word of God, we find that there are two places where a pastor's job description is given. One is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, basically, and the other one is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Folks, you might want to turn there in your copy of God's Word just to see what it says about the job description of the pastor. Dave, I want to go to you first and ask you, if you would please, share some thoughts on the pastor's job description as it is given for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Dave, are you there? Hello? Well, it looks like we lost Dave. Sam, are you there?
I am here. I don't know what happened to sometimes it takes place, but I'm here, Gary. Yes.
Okay, well then, maybe Dave's looking for 1 Peter chapter 5 in his Bible. I don't know. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, Sam, verses 1 through 5, is another place where the job description of the pastor is given. Could you elaborate upon that for a little bit, please?
Sure, Gary, absolutely, because this really goes to the heart of what those in the pew should really expect from pastors. But it's also how pastors should gauge the type of job they're doing in the pulpit. 2 Timothy 4, 2 starts out by this saying, preach the word. And Gary, there cannot be anything more fundamental for pastors in the pulpit than preaching the word. And we talk about preaching the word in talks later, the whole counsel of God, meaning all of it. It talks about being instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, all of those things that the Word of God does. In other words, the pastor must stand there and deliver the Word of God, applying it to all aspects of life, which we know, Gary, 92% of those in the pews of America today, by George Barna poll, saying they are wanting that to happen. But you know, at the same time, Gary, it also says here, better do it, because there will come a time in history when people aren't really going to want to listen to the truth anymore. And they're only going to hear things that make them feel good, not things that actually really edify and convict. Well, the pastor is the one who is there to preach and to lead and to put the standards of God's word in place in people's mind. Gary, really, in all respects, to be the barometer, God's barometer, not his thermometer, for the mood of the culture. The pastor really sets the tone and sets the standards and equips people for what they need to live in this world.
And it's based upon the unadulterated preaching of the word of God, as it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Dave, you're back with us now. My question to you was that 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 primarily, is another passage where the job description of the pastor is given, along with 2 Timothy 4. I'm wondering if you could comment on that passage for us for a moment, please.
Well, I would be glad to, Brother Gary. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Gary, that passage is a phenomenal one. That places the onus, the responsibility upon God's shepherd, the pastor, to feed the flock of God. If you go all the way back to the book of Acts, chapter number 6, where the first deacons are chosen, they are chosen to take care of certain things within the context of the body so that the leadership, the pastors, can give themselves to the preaching of the word, or the ministry of the word, as it is called. So the primary responsibility of God's pastor is to study the word of God, to rightly divide the truth of God, and then to present that in a concise, understandable, organized way to the congregation so that they are properly fed. And he's not to do that, Gary, for the sake of money. And it's interesting, the Bible calls it, in the 1 Peter passage, filthy lucre, but they're to do it of a ready, or literally a willing, mind. And so, Gary, it's an awesome privilege, but it's an awesome responsibility to be a pastor and a preacher of the word.
Indeed it is. And one of the things that many people in the congregation do not understand is that the pastor is more than a hireling. He is actually the spiritual leader in the local church and has the responsibility to direct the church according to biblical principles under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sam, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, we find a particular exhortation given to the members of the congregation as to how they are to respond to their pastor. I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind commenting on that for us a bit here today, please.
Gary, absolutely. Verse 7 says, "Remember them." I mean, keep them in mind regularly, favorably, positively. "Those who have the rule over you, have authority over you." The pulpit is what we're talking about there. "Those who have spoken to you, preached to you the word of God, whose faith," it says, "follow, considering in the end, their lifestyle. In other words, it's saying, people, listen to and remember the pastor and the pulpit who has taught you God's word. And it's saying, and have lived a life that is commensurate with it. And then it comes back in verse 17. It says, then obey them. Same people, obey them who have the rule over you. Submit yourselves under their, effectively, their authority. It says, for they watch for your souls, because they will give an account to God one day. Gary, it is a fearful thing to be in the pulpit, but for those who do live and teach properly the Word of God, those in the pulpit, in the pew, are blessed and protected when they submit to the teachings of God's Word that comes from that person in that position.
Indeed. And, you know, Dave, we only have 10 seconds. We might have to carry this into the next segment, too. But in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, there's another exhortation given to the members of the church about the pastor, correct?
There is, Gary. And maybe we can take it up after this break, because it is a vitally important, and to be honest with you, Gary, quite often misunderstood exhortation to the pew with respect to how they treat their pastor.
So, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we will take a look at that exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the meantime, we're going to take a break, but afterwards we will continue our discussion on the role and responsibility of pastors in the church, but then also talk about the pastor's role and responsibility in the culture, that is, in the public square. You'll not want to miss the rest of this program. Stay tuned. We'll be back right after this break.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Ladies and gentlemen, along with going to the American Pastors Network website at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, I would encourage you to make sure that you use our app here for the Stand in the Gap radio program, as you have the opportunity to do so. If you have an iPhone or an Android, all you need to do is to type in there, go to your app store and type in there, Stand in the Gap, and you have the app. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of great information there. More than just giving you the opportunity to hear the program, there's information there that will be a blessing to you every day if you go into that app and use it. So I would encourage you to do that. We are talking today about the role and the responsibility of pastors in the church, in the culture, and in the government. And in the last segment particularly, we are talking about pastors' responsibilities, their job description, as it is given in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then Sam gave an exhortation from Hebrews chapter 13 and 17 that really is an exhortation given to people in the pew. But there is another exhortation, Dave, given to the people in the pew in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Briefly, if you would, explain to our people what that's all about.
Well, the passage, Gary, actually says, let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, while the First Peter passage makes it crystal clear that the pastor is not to do what he does in the church for filthy lucre's sake, in other words, his focus is not to be on the money that can be garnered or the money that can be made from him serving in a pastoral office, that's not his focus, but that should be a consideration, obviously, on the part of the people who are interested in properly taking care of their pastor. And it's very, very interesting, Gary. Let those that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That word honor, double honor, is the word from which we get our English word honorarium. So in other words, it's saying that the pastor ought to be counted worthy of double honorarium. Well, the obvious question that begs to be answered is double of what? And there's nothing given there to give us an indication of double of what. But a number of years ago, one of my dear friends in his doctoral dissertation on the pastoral ministry made this outstanding suggestion. He said, I believe a pastor ought to be compensated by his congregation at least on par with the business professionals of the area. He said, I think that's a good standard by which to go. And I'll just throw that out there. That's what he said. But the bottom line is this. The congregation needs to show respect for, and take care of the needs of the pastor that is leading them, caring for them, guarding them, protecting them, shepherding them. And the old concept, men, that I've heard and you guys have heard many, many times, Lord, if you keep our pastor humble, we'll keep him poor. That is about as unscriptural a concept that could possibly come from the pew.
Yeah, there you go, reading my mind again, because I was going to say that same thing, David. So I guess two great minds think alike or not, something like that.
Well, one great mind, yours, and I'm just hitchhiking off of it.
But, you know, that's a good exposition there of 1 Timothy chapter 5, one that many people fail to understand. Well, we want to make a transition now into the role and the responsibility of pastors in the public square. We've been talking about the pastors, how they were involved in the founding of our nation, as well as their role and responsibility in the church. But what about their role and responsibility in the public square? I've often heard it said, Ben, that the pastor represents the moral and the spiritual authority in the culture. That is, outside the four walls of the church. Dave, would you agree with that, that the pastor actually represents the moral and spiritual authority in the culture?
I do, Gary. I certainly do. In fact, you know, the word says that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so if that's the case, and it's obviously and overtly clear that it is from the Word of God, then the pastor ought to be the spokesman for the truth and the church being the pillar and ground thereof. I believe pastors have an obligation, a divine responsibility, and certainly in the founding year of this country, pastors saw, understood, and took in a serious way that responsibility and exercised it. But I believe we have an obligation to speak to the issues that are in our culture around us, whether they be with respect to marriage, the life of the unborn, policy issues like religious liberty issues, even the immigration issue. God has much to say about that and the role of government in that. And so pastors are a natural place to go to address those issues. And by the way, I mean, it was very, very interesting. I had lunch at one of our local restaurants prior to coming here to do the program. And as I was exiting, one of our local law enforcement individuals was there, a man that I know well, that knows me well. And he stopped me and he just said, I want to thank you for what you're doing, not only in Washington, D.C., but what you're doing here in the state of North Carolina to get the truth out. This man is a committed believer, but he is a member of civil government. He is a law enforcement officer, and he is phenomenally appreciative of pastors speaking up because it helps him. Well, it should help him, and pastors should view their ministry to the culture as being something that aids those in civil government because the Scripture implores us to do that.
Which we will get into at the next segment, the Lord willing. But Sam, in reading through the Old Testament, we can clearly see that the Old Testament prophets represented God in the culture, and in many times they got in trouble with kings and other local leaders for doing so. Some of those prophets, as we know, were persecuted. Some were put into prison. Some were killed. But the question I have for you today is this. Do the prophets of the Old Testament establish an example for pastors of today to follow? Or was their method of preaching and being involved in the public square just applicable to the day in which they lived?
Gary, I think it's very instructional. It was different. Obviously, the church had not been created. There weren't local churches around Israel at that time in that culture pre the time of Christ's coming. We know that. And that's why it was a little bit different. But they filled the same role. They were proclaimers of God's law. They were the preachers of the day. They spoke, just like ought to be done today, they spoke to the people. They carried the message of God to the people about how they should be living or how they should not be living, as the case was many times with the prophets. But God also clearly put them in front of the kings themselves, which then used their authority in many cases to harm them. But the point was that they spoke the truth to the people, and they spoke the truth to positions of power. And whether we look at the great example of Elijah when he went before Ahab and there was a confrontation on spiritual matters where there was the idol worship of Ahab and that whole household, Jezebel and that household, as compared to the God of Israel, it was Elijah the prophet that stood in the gap that went face to face with the evil of the culture. And Gary, that's something that we really need to see more of today. And we often talk to pastors and say, you know, we may not be in that economy, but really the pulpits of the day have a prophet role, a prophetical role, not from the standpoint of foretelling the future, but of actually taking the truth and projecting it all the way into culture. And that does mean right into the highest levels of government.
Mm. So does set an example for pastors to follow today. Dave, if you would please give some examples of pastors who, down through the years since the formation of the church, who preached the truth to the culture outside the confines of their local church and their pulpits. Perhaps you can, you might even want to speak to some of those who were a part of the first and second Great Awakenings here in the United States. But share some examples of some preachers who went out into the public square.
Well, Gary, I'd be delighted to. One of my heroes is George Whitefield, who was part of course, the Great Awakening here in the United States of America. Tremendous preacher, phenomenal voice, but also a great friend with Ben Franklin. And George Whitefield, of course, preached in churches, and because of the directness of his message, was basically asked to, you know, not to preach in the churches. So he went out to preach in the open air, and God had gifted him, from all the accounts I've read, with a voice suitable for that. And it is George Whitefield that stood up in the city of Philadelphia at the corner of 6th and Market Street and preached the Word of God powerfully. Franklin, with his very analytical mind, was assessing 2 square feet per person and tried to figure out how many people that Whitefield was preaching to without aid of any amplification, and figured it was upwards of 20,000 people that probably were listening to Whitefield. And if you know anything about the city of Philadelphia, the history of that city, the history of the United States, the relationship of friendship between Whitefield and Franklin, you will know that obviously Ben Franklin had a profound impact on the city of Philadelphia. But equally as impactful, if not more so, was the life and the preaching and the ministry of George Whitefield. So, Gary, this man and a host of others during the first and second Great Awakenings were greatly involved outside just the four walls of a church, preaching, ministering, involved, and impacting the culture. And then if I could cite one additional man who was British as well, and that's John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. He, along with William Wilberforce, were highly influential in the culture in Britain to eradicate slave trade. And so here were men who took their calling before a holy, righteous God seriously and did something that is the polar opposite of what too many are doing today, staying within the four walls of their church. No, they ministered well outside those walls.
Thank you, Dave. Folks, I would encourage you to invest in a book entitled The Evangelicals, The Struggle to Shape America. It's written by Francis Fitzgerald. It's called The Evangelicals, The Struggle to Shape America, and it talks about a lot of pastors and spiritual leaders who really played a great impact in the public square for truth and for the proclamation of the gospel. When we come back, we're going to talk about the role of pastors in government. Stay tuned.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide.
The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Just before we went into that break, ladies and gentlemen, I mentioned a book that I really would encourage you to get. It's called The Evangelicals, The Struggle to Shape America by Francis Fitzgerald. It's over 700 pages in length and talks about how pastors were involved in the early days of America, but also up to where we are today, to stand for truth out in the public square, in the culture. And it would be a good resource book for you. Well, we've been talking about the role and the responsibility of the pastor, particularly in the founding of our nation, in the church, as well as in the public square. But in this last segment, we want to talk about the role and the responsibility of pastors in government. Men, we've discussed how pastors were involved in various ways down through the history of our nation. But let's talk about this idea of the pastoral role in government. In recent years, it appears that numerous pastors have gone into government. In fact, in the current Congress, there are several men who served as pastors, but who are now in Washington, D.C., representing their district, representing their people, representing God in Congress. In addition to that, I know of men in local government who were or are still pastors and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a time about 30 years ago when I personally thought, in fact, I said to people in discussions back then, that for a pastor to go into government would be a step down in ministry. Now, though I said that, Sam, I want to go to you. If a pastor, or even more generally speaking, a preacher, goes into government, is he stepping down in ministry?
Gary, he is not stepping down. To me, I'd best describe it as he's stepping to the side. And I'll explain that. But if he's doing what God has called him to do, he's always stepping up. Gary, in my life, God called me into public office as a minister of God first, and then he gave me the opportunity to begin to preach. All right, now that's interesting. You've talked about it. I know many who have been in the pulpit who have gone into office. I think, as we've tried to explain often here on Stand in a Gap Today and American Pastors Network, is that when we understand how God has delegated authority, we talked about a lot on the program here yesterday, that in fact, whether you occupy a position as a minister of God in the pulpit or a position of minister of God in government, the requirements are nearly identical from the standpoint of duty and responsibility, responsibility to lead and to guide and to feed and to shepherd. All of the things that you normally think of with a pastor in the pulpit are really there for the person in office. It's just a different jurisdiction. But Gary, I do believe, though, after had feet both places, I do know that the person in the pulpit, though, Gary, does have a singular duty that the others don't, and that is to preach the word into all the other areas of jurisdiction. But I don't believe that they are in matters of priority as one better than another. They carry heavy accountability no matter what. The question is, if God has called you there, pastor, wherever, go where God calls you to be. It's not a matter of stepping up or down. It may be stepping to the side, but if you're doing what God wants, it's always stepping up.
And it's taking the step that God wants you to take, if indeed that's where Amen. God is leading. Dave, what role should a pastor play in government? And I'm talking a little bit more than just being willing to run for office, but how should a pastor be involved in government on a day-by-day basis as he is leading his church, as he's reaching out to people in his community? Can you talk about that for a moment, please?
Gary, I'd be delighted to. Before I do, let me say this. It was a phrase attributed to Spurgeon who said, if God calls you to be a preacher of the gospel, don't stoop to be the king of England. And I don't think he was, you know, indicating or trying to say that serving in government is second class or below being a preacher of the gospel. I think he was just trying to place an emphasis on the primacy of being a preacher and the critically important role that is, and was trying to elevate that, which I think was a good thing. I agree with Sam, though. It is not a stepping down to be involved in government. It's just another venue. I think it's maybe point A or B under Roman numeral one. Serving God as a preacher of the gospel, part of that is influencing government in any way you can. And Gary, one of the ways I think we do that as preachers is, if I could give an example, doing what Nathan and I do up on Capitol Hill. And that is be involved in the lives of those that have been elected to serve in the United States Congress. Being involved as much as God opens the door, and he's opened some wonderful doors, to be involved in the lives, of the staff of those that serve at the United States Supreme Court, to be involved in the lives of those that minister, and I use the word minister strategically and purposefully, at the White House, in the executive branch. So preachers can, whether it's on the national level, the local level, the state level, can be involved in the lives of those that are serving in elected office, preaching to them, encouraging them. Yesterday, a phone call came in from a former member of Congress just wanting some advice and some prayer. That happens not just with former members, but with current members. So, Gary, there's all kinds of ways we can be involved in the lives of those that are serving in government, and hence, by extension, we're involved in government itself.
Certainly to pray for them and to build a relationship with them, no matter what level of government they may be involved with. Sam, I want to go to another direction with you here, if I may, and that is, as pastors are involved with government, often we find the pastors encourage people of their congregation to go into full-time vocational ministry. Do you think it's proper for pastors to encourage their members to go into government?
Gary, it's a great question. The answer is simply, absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. If leadership in the areas of jurisdiction which God has called are important, for instance, family. Do we encourage our individuals or men, to young men, to be good and godly husbands and to lead their households well? I hope so. Do we encourage our young people in the church setting to go to be missionaries or pastors? I hope so. Well, then why in the world would we consider even for a moment to leave out those who are ministers of God for good in civil government? Gary, we've walked away from that for a long time, and we've gotten many times the bottom of the barrel. That was never God's intent.
So in reality, what we have discussed today is the idea that pastors were involved in the founding of our nation. They've got a great responsibility in the church to feed the flock. Indeed, without a doubt, there's no question but that they should be involved in the public square and even be involved with government to the degree that the Lord would lead them. Pastors, these are mandates that we can support from the pages of Scripture, and I would encourage you to consider it. If you're not a pastor, pray for your pastor, as he has a great responsibility in leadership. David, in about 10 seconds, would you please just close us in prayer today?
Father, I pray you would bless the discussion we've had today, especially, Lord, use this conversation as a motivator not only for those in the pew, but those in the pulpit, to be involved in this arena called civil government. Lord, it is your idea. It's your creation. And so you expect us, Lord, to be involved in it, just like you expect us to be involved in your other two institutions, the church and the home. So blessed to that end. And Father, may the end result be righteousness and your glory achieved. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, join us Monday because we have a program that you will not want to miss that really relates to our freedom of speech in America. Until then, keep looking up. The best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.